when someone wanders from the truth? How should we respond to that? How should we respond when someone wanders from the truth who is part of our community, part of our family, someone that we knew? And there are actually a lot of responses to this question. Probably the most common is just to pretend it's not so. You kind of pretend it's not happening. Right? Someone is getting further away from God. They're slipping away, falling into sin, doing evil things. And you just kind of turned a blind eye to it. Just kind of pretend it's not happening. Kind of ignore the problem. Right? That's probably the most common one. The other would be, you know, to ignore the problem. The other could be to blame. Well, it's your fault that he's falling away. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's their fault. It's the institution's fault. It's you know, blame. So there's a problem. So who's going to take the blame for this? Right? We can see that there's a problem, and we fall into the blame game. And we blame. You spread gossip and the blaming and slander and all that kind of stuff. Could get angry. Take matters in your own hands. Frustrated. Be your own vigilante. Can make excuses as to why you shouldn't get involved. When tension runs high, sinful responses are not far away. James ends his epistle in these last two verses by encouraging us all to get involved in the process of helping those who are being deceived by sin. To actually help them. And we are to help them because God has radical mercy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this conclusion to James, it makes sense given James's overall purpose. The purpose of James is to live a God-centered life. The theme of the book of James, to show your faith. If I could put James in three words, show your faith. Show your faith in trials. Isn't that how James opens up? Turn with me to the book of James. He opens up and he talks about the trials of faith and how trials are given to grow your faith. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, James 1:3, produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, because it's going to grow you in maturity. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him pray. But make sure you pray in faith, not doubting. So show your faith in times of trials. But be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, James 1:22. So I go between James 1:22 and James 2:17 as to what is the key verse of James. It's either James 1:22, which is what I just read, or James 2:17. Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What do you think? Which one would you like? I should have had that as a question this morning on the network. That would have been a good question. You read the commentaries, you read the books, they pick James 1:22 or James 2:17 for the key verse for the book of James. The point is focused. James is about show your faith. Show your faith. Show your faith in trials. Show your faith in works. James chapter 2, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So you don't show your faith with prejudice. Don't show your faith by favoring one group of people over another group of people. And based on your own various likes or dislike, prejudice, things like that, usually based on external skin color, cultural differences, backgrounds, petty stuff like that. That is very inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. So we're not to be guilty of this sin of prejudice, of partiality, of favoring one group or over and against another. So we're to show our faith in works of love, and we are to show our faith. And that's the James 2:14 to 26. Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Why? Because faith works. Faith is belief. What is faith? Faith is belief. Believing in what? Believing in the Word of God. That's what faith is. Faith is I believe Scripture. I believe the Word of God. And when I believe the Word of God, what happens? Something happens, okay? I believe the Word of God, nothing happens. That's not faith. I believe the Word of God, something happens. What happens? Well, what happens is that which you believe, you do. That's simple faith. It's the most basic definition. It's the most radical definition of faith you'll ever hear, but it's the most basic definition that is ever true. So when you believe something, it changes you because you believe it. You believe Jesus died for your sin and rose again from the dead. You're saved. You believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You believe that you should rejoice in trials and grow through trials and have wisdom through trials. You will grow through trials, right? Faith changes you, believing in God. So if there is no response, if there is no belief in the Word of God, there's no faith. And that's where James says you can't separate faith from response. You can't, if you have a faith that doesn't do anything, it's because it's a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. It's not a real faith. A real faith can be shown by the works that are done. I believe in God, therefore I pray. I believe in God, therefore I love. I believe in God, therefore I do good works. I confess my sin. That's what faith is. Faith is believing the Word of God. And it's the conviction, Hebrews 1, that it's true. It's the evidence. So I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I believe I'm going to heaven when I die. I believe I'm accountable to God. I believe God does these works in my life. So I believe that without having all of the evidence. I'm not in heaven yet. I haven't physically seen Jesus rise from the dead, right? But I believe it on the testimony of Scripture. That's what faith is. Amen? Show your faith. Show your faith in trials. Show your faith in works. Chapter 2. Chapter 3. Show your faith in your words. So, if you can have your words reflect your faith, you're a perfect man. Because we all stumble in many things. James chapter 3, verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So he has that whole section on show your faith in words. And then he talks about the importance of godly wisdom and worldly wisdom and how there's this fake wisdom that is from below. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. It's hypocritical. So faith is expressed through the wisdom that is from above. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy, the fruit of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. Show your faith in chapter 4 as you walk it out. As you walk it out and you confess your sin and understand where wars come from and you walk out this submission to God. You resist the devil and he flees from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What separates us from God? Our sin. So what do? We confess our sin. We deal with our sin. We don't hide sin. We don't lie to cover our sin. Right? We're open. We confess to God, to the people we sin against. Lament, mourn, weep. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. So if you believe in the gospel and if you believe these verses, what will you do? You will respond to them. You will humble yourself. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So we don't sit on top of God. We don't sit over God and judge God's word any more than we sit over each other and judge each other. We're not to do that. Faith is an aspect of coming in alignment with God. That's humility. We humble ourselves. We bow before God. We humble ourselves. We don't judge God. We don't judge God's word, and we don't judge one another. In the sense of, I am the authority here, and I can say whatever I want about you. No. That's judging God's law. The law of God says we're to love one another. We're to use righteous judgment as defined by God. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? We don't boast about tomorrow. We walk out this faith. Show your faith in trials. Show your faith in works. Show your faith in words. Show your faith as you walk out humility. And show your faith as you wait on God. You know, God is honored as we wait on him. And we wait on God. I find myself in the morning when the sun is, you know, just coming over the Estrella Mountains, I like to be just waiting, just standing still, maybe kneeling, looking at the mountains, just waiting for that sun. And I'm just, I say, Lord, here I am. I'm waiting for the kingdom of God to come. I'm waiting on the Lord. I don't know what this day will hold. I don't know. I mean, I think I know. I mean, I have an idea. I have my plans. I have, you know what I, but who ultimately knows what each day will bring? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as is in heaven. We're waiting on the Lord. We're waiting on him to show forth his mercy. We're waiting on him to help us through these trials. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. There's this condemnation of those wicked rich who are abusing the poor, who use their positions and their authority to oppress. There's many oppressors. We wait on the Lord. That's James 5, 1 to 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. James 5, 7. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. The seed goes out. Who brings the increase? God. We have a responsibility. We're participating with God. We are to keep our hearts. We're to guard our hearts. We're to show faith. And one of the most important ways is to show your faith is in waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27 says, he will strengthen your heart, those who wait on the Lord. I would have fainted unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, wait on the Lord. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 27. I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying. So we show our faith as we wait on the Lord. And I believe that really honors the Lord. Right? It honors the Lord. You honor the person you're waiting for. And you're to wait with a good attitude, not, oh, I wonder where he is. He's not doing what I think he's doing. You know, I confess my disrespect of God when I get impatient with God. I've been convicted of that. I confess my impatience with God. Right? That's disrespectful to the Lord. I need to wait on the Lord with a good attitude. Lord, I wait on you. I'm waiting on you. Strengthening my heart. Do not grumble against one another. And that's 5:9. And we get grumbly about each other. We get irritated with each other. We get angry with each other if we're not waiting in faith. Show your faith. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. You want to show that kind of anger and condemnation spirit? What's going to happen if God would bring that back on you? Don't grumble. Lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And those who wait on the Lord see these things. Those who aren't waiting on the Lord, they don't see this. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Like the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed now. We talked about Jeremiah, right? Everybody thought Jeremiah was crazy. Not now, right? People thought Isaiah was out of his mind. Not now. Job's friends, miserable counselors that you are, right? Not now. Not now. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and in seeing the end intended by the Lord is very compassionate and merciful, radical in his mercy, radical in his compassion, and I would also say, pretty radical in his judgment too. But we see these things, walking them out. So now we come to the conclusion. We show our faith through trials. We show our faith through works. We show our faith through words. We show our faith how we walk this out in submission and humility. We show our faith as we wait on the Lord. So in all this now, here's the last two verses of James. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So in all of this, what should we do when we see a brother or a sister wander from the faith? And this is what you need to know. This concluding text deals with this very subject. In light of all that James has been teaching us, in light of all that we have gone through, the imperative in these two verses, the command in these two verses is let him know. Let him know what? Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know. So God wants you to know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The point that you need to know is that getting involved in helping those stuck in sin is one of the most important things that you will do. You save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The point of this concluding text is that you need to know just how important you are in the process of turning those who are wandering from the truth back to God. Well, why should I believe this? Why should I believe this? Because God has radical mercy. Radical mercy. And I want to be very clear about this. We need your help. I need your help. And they need your help. Father, we ask that you would help us to apply this passage in our hearts, in our soul, that we would be your church and that we would do your will in bringing back those who are wandering from the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys ready? That's my introduction. You ready? Let's jump in with hearts wide open. Okay? They need your help. Who needs your help? The wanderers. They need your help. Though we are living in times of apostasy, every statistic that you hear, right, kind of says something about that. We get bombarded with that. The most recent book I read on it, a new book, The Great Dechurching. Who's leaving, why they are going, and what will it take to bring them back? Good title. It's a good book. It's an accurate book. In this book, the authors say it's greater than the first and second great awakening in every revival in our country combined, but in the opposite direction. Sad. It stinks. The first great awakening, the second great awakening, and every great revival in our country combined, that many people, instead of coming into their faith, they're leaving the faith. I quote, "In the United States, we are currently experiencing the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of our country, as tens of millions of formerly regular Christian worshipers nationwide have decided they no longer desire to attend church at all. These are what we are now calling the de-churched. About 40 million adults in America." 40 million. 40 million. Oh, 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 40 million. 40 million adults in America today used to go to church, but no longer do, which accounts for about 16% of the adult population. 16%. That's a lot of people. Like, we meet them all the time. When you talk to people, when we go out witnessing, when you walk by the way, "Oh, where do you go to church?" "Yeah, I used to believe in Jesus. I don't really go to church anymore. I still kind of believe in God." What happened? And then you get some kind of something. "For the first time in the 8 decades that Gallup has tracked American religious membership, more adults in the United States do not attend church than do." First time. American in eight generations, eight decades that Gallup has tracked this. Okay, this is not a gradual shift. This is a megaton jolt. Bam! Okay. And you know the number one reason? They're wandering from the truth. You know, if you read the book, there's one reason. They move. They get distracted. They just don't feel like they belong. They don't feel like they connect anymore. And we know what's behind all that. What is behind all that? It's a three-letter word. Sin. Sin. Sin is behind that hideous sin. That sin that just does so much damage. Sin. It separates people. It separates loved ones. It hurts people. It causes pain. It pushes God out. It doesn't believe God. Sin is behind this. And because people are in sin, all kinds of sin, sin that was done to them, sin that they've done to others, sin. Rejection of God, rejection of His mercy, rejection of His grace. And people then, they just kind of wander from the truth. They just kind of wander away. It's not like a satanic assault, but it's not like this one big, it's just all this stuff in America. We love the culture. I mean, we're just on our screens more than we don't have time to read the Bible, and we're really discouraged because something might have happened. I just don't feel my faith. I just don't feel God's presence. I just don't get it anymore. I don't understand it, right? There's all these, when you bear down, but when you get down to it, there's sin. They were sinned against. Right? I don't believe it anymore. So this is the cultural context, and this is the macro, meaning America, the big picture, and it's the micro, meaning it affects us where we live. It affects us in our homes. It affects us in this church. Both. So how should we respond to this? Well, we could ignore it. We could get angry. We could blame. We could make excuses. Or we could do something about it. Will you go and turn them back? Will you go and turn them back? Will you go and turn them back? Those who are wandering from the truth need to be turned back. That's their number one need. That is their number one need. What's the text say? "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." So he's speaking to the church. So those who wander from the truth, those are the apostates, right? They are the ex-evangelical. They have all these names for them now. Because there's so many people wandering from the truth. Okay, you. They wander from the truth. They get estranged from the truth. Okay, what's the next phrase say there in the text? And someone turns him back. This is like the three phrase, show your faith, turn him back, S-I-N. Yeah, you can laugh, that's funny. That's catchy. We're on the three-phase sermon. Simple, it's simple. Turn him back. What do people that are estranged or walking out, walking away from the truth, what do they need? They need to be turned back. And you are called to do that. You are called to do that. You, the church, you're called to do that. Now, will it always work out? No, if God would perhaps grant them repentance, will it always work out? No. There's no guarantee. Will you make mistakes? Yeah. Could it get messy? Probably already is. Okay. Probably already is. Could you risk loss and rejection of getting involved of trying to turn back the prodigals? Yeah. Yeah. But that's not what the text says. It doesn't say don't go because you could get hurt. That doesn't sound very safe, does it? I don't think being a Christian is very safe anymore. You know, I read this about Jesus. It says something about the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And as he did that, they didn't like it. Yeah. It's not like Jesus came and says, hey, I am the Savior of the world. And everyone's like, yeah, Jesus is here, the Savior of the world. Jesus, we need you to save us from our sin. Right? We've been waiting for you, Jesus. Please come save us from our sin. We're really messed up. Is that what they did? Jesus, come save us from the Romans. Jesus, come heal our sicknesses. Jesus, come give us bread. It's pretty cool that you can do that, right? Jesus. But when Jesus brought it down to the, I'm here to save you from your sin. Ooh. Nobody got that. No one got that. Okay. All of the Old Testament, all of the sin sacrifice. I mean, there's stuff about being the political savior. I mean, it's in there, right? But there's a whole lot of Old Testament that's about sin and atonement and Yom Kippur and blood sacrifice and prophets calling people back to repent of sin and injustice and all that kind of stuff. And so when Jesus says, I am here to save you from your sin, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No one got it. Okay. But Jesus got it. And that's what matters. He knew why he was here. He knew his purpose. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Luke 19:10, Mark 10:43. And yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. That's the purpose statement of the book of Mark. So what do you think is going to happen to followers of Jesus Christ? What do you think is going to happen to those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world to get this? To get this one point that Jesus came to save sinners. And in God's providence, by his Spirit, he opens the eyes. Oh, I'm in sin. I need a Savior. And we're drawn to that Savior. And we love that Savior because he died for our sins. And he rose again from the dead. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Matthew 18:12. What do you think? You know, I ask that question a lot. And you know, that's Jesus' question, right? I get it from the Bible. It's right there. It's Matthew 18:12. What do you think? When I in counseling or whatnot, after I got done, I'll share something and I say, what do you think? But Jesus did the same thing. So what do you think? What do you think of this? What do you think that Jesus came to save sinners from their sin? What do you think? And then he told this parable. This is what that means. In the mind of Jesus, he said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. He's the good shepherd. And when someone goes astray, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and brings back the one stray sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what that looks like. So if anyone among you goes astray from the truth, turn him back. Go. Turn him back. Go. And turn him back. Leave the 99. What does that mean? It means you leave. You don't allow the daily responsibilities and the general course and nature of your work to keep you from pursuing those who have gone astray. Because the temptation would be, I can't leave the 99 sheep. Who's going to look after them? God, right? They're in the sheepfold. He leaves the 99 and goes after the other one. There's no excuse. This is the heart of Christ. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And if you know someone who is wandering from the truth, you have a responsibility to leave your daily responsibilities in this context to go and to seek those who are lost. God will provide for you. You have to have the faith. Will you go? Will you go? Say, well, I'm too busy. I make too many excuses. Okay. But that's not what Jesus did for you. And he's asking you now to go and to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his heart, to be his body. And this is what the body of Christ does. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Why should you go? Because they need your help. The solution and the mission is clear. Turn him back. Turn back those who are straying from the truth. And what does this look like? Well, it certainly looks like Jesus, doesn't it? It certainly looks like Jesus. His whole ministry looks like Jesus pursuing, loving, doing the will of the Father. Another book that I find helpful is 2 Timothy. It does look like 2 Timothy. Well, I mean, there's a lot of passages of Scripture that we could go to. I mean, it does look like the book of James, kind of that overview. It looks like show your faith, right? But if you turn to 2 Timothy, it does look a lot like 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament. 2 Timothy is the last book he wrote. He's pouring out his heart to Timothy. And it looks like not being ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Why was Paul in prison? Why was Paul slandered and hated so bad? Paul preached the gospel. Paul was in prison. So don't be ashamed of these things, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God had this all marked out. This is part of his plan. But we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the implications of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the applications of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel reformation that God brings in the power of God. And that gospel moves us from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. And in that grand transfer that is done by the power of God, light shines into darkness. And we say hallelujah, right? That's what Paul was leading. He was leading a revolt against the darkness into the light. And it was exposing all this stuff. And people don't like to have their sin exposed. This is what the gospel work does. And so as Paul is encouraging Timothy and all of us to not be ashamed of the gospel, he says, focus on the scripture. Focus on God's word. In 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun all the stuff that leads to ungodliness. So your focus is on scripture. Your focus is on applying God's word, rightly discerning what does the word of God mean? How does that apply to my life? And to turn from those who are straying from the truth, verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth. They stray concerning the truth, and they say all kinds of stuff, like the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So we want to keep our faith and show our faith and not have our faith overturned by those who are straying from their faith. We need to be strong in our faith, knowing that God has a plan. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. No one can remove the foundation that God has given. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. We don't always know that, because in this shakedown and shakeup, this cosmic battle between good and evil, right and wrong, God and Satan, there's a shakeup. But rest assured, God knows those who are his, and he has this seal. And this is what the seal says. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So as he puts his seal, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And when you have that seal, you have that experience. I name Christ, show your faith. I'm departing from iniquity. I used to love my sin. Now I hate my sin. You depart from iniquity. Show your faith. God knows those who are his. And that is the seal that is upon all those who are his. And when you are his, you're his forever. Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So part of that seal, then, is that you depart from iniquity. You, as the text goes, 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Maker, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. Humility. If God perhaps would grant them repentance, prayerfully, so that they may know the truth, and they may not, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There are those who are taken captive by the devil to do his will. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6:1. That's humility, correcting those who are in opposition, not in anger or in harshness, so that the focus is not about you. The focus is not on you. The focus is on God. That God may be glorified in doing his work, knowing that in these last times. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and all the unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, despisers of good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So there's this application of receiving this cleansing from God, receiving this seal from God, and then moving from a place of cleansing, right? A vessel of honor. And then moving out and being used as a vessel of God. Being used as a vessel of God. This is God's plan. As you are a vessel of God to spread his cleansing, how do we know what that path looks like? And that's where Paul does this great expression of Scripture. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture has all that is necessary to bring about the turning back of sinners from destruction to redemption. That's why he says, preach the word, 4:2. Will you make yourself available? Where are you in that process? Are you stuck in your sin? Or have you received that call and cleansing? Call and cleansing. You're not hiding your sin so that now God can use you to go and turn them back. That's the role of the church. Turn them back. Will you go? Will you be involved in this process? Will you be like Timothy? Do you have enough love? Do you have enough faith to go and show? Will you be like Timothy? Paul said about Timothy in Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So Timothy was unique. Timothy stood out in Paul's day. People were very concerned with their own lives. So we have the same problem in our day. We get very concerned with our own lives. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Be like Timothy. Will you go? So there's some of the process. You can look to the life of Jesus. You can look to the book of 2 Timothy for encouragement. But I still don't think I've convinced you. Will you go and turn him back? Why should I do that? Answer, because God has radical mercy. Let him know. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God has mercy. Would you like to participate in the unfolding plan of God's mercy extended to sinners? That's pretty exciting. That's pretty important. As hard as it is, it's very important. You have the opportunity to participate in God's unfolding plan of salvation, to be an extension of his arm to show his truth and mercy to those who are straying from the truth. We all know the wages of sin is death. We just read how there are those who are taken captive by his will, the devil's will. They're taken captive, and it's a snare. We're reminded in Proverbs 7 what that looks like. Proverbs 7:22. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. Listen, those who are being led astray, they don't know. They don't perceive that this is going to cost them their life. They're like an ox to the slaughter. You know, those they take all the cows together, and there's this chute. Before they get to the kill floor, they got to go through that chute, that narrow pathway. And they get scared, and they just follow each other. We're just following each other right there. Turn him back. Don't you know you're being led to the slaughter? Oh, I can't see. I don't have time right now. There's been key moments in the lives of people that have resulted in horrible consequences. Will you stop and consider Christ? Will you stop and consider your soul? And they've said to me, literally, I can't do it. I don't have time right now. Only to have major problems and death result. Turn him back. Will you hear? Will you go? Turn him back. The issue in calling sinners back is one of repentance. One of repentance. And I say this to all of us. Can you repent of your sin? That is one of the greatest blessings, is to repent of your sin, is to confess your sin. So in the ministry of going to turn them back, the question is, can they be turned back? Scripture gives a warning in Hebrews 6 about this subject. It is impossible those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. That is terrifying. Those who are among us, and they fall away, there's that place to which, and this point is known only to God. No man knows this point, but God tells us that there is an apostasy, that if it gets to a certain point, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Okay. Well, see, that's not very motivating. That's Hebrews 6. But before you get to Hebrews 6, there's this passionate plea. Okay, that's the death part. Before you get to Hebrews 6, there's a passionate plea. That's Hebrews 3 and 4 and 5, okay? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That's the passionate plea. Hebrews 3, 7. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So the call to turn him back is the call to say, turn back. Don't play with death. There's a place at which God can end this for you. And that's not good. So turn back. Turn back quickly. Turn back now. Don't hide your sin. Don't cover this. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Mercy. Okay. Do not harden your heart. As in the rebellion, as in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What is the root of all the sin? The root of all the sin is unbelief, not believing in God, not believing the gospel. Being complacent, not following in the ways of the Lord. That is the heart of the problem, unbelief. Don't play with unbelief. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We're in a rebellious generation. We know what's happening in America. God is calling you. God is calling us to come out from among them and be separate and keep our hearts strong in faith. To keep our hearts in love with God. To keep our hearts loving one another. Brethren, and to keep our hearts pursuing those who are being led astray. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God has radical mercy. God in his mercy grants repentance from death leading to salvation. God in his mercy covers a multitude of sins. God can take that one who is on that road to death in that deception, headed to the slaughterhouse, and turn him back. That is the rescue mission of salvation. That is the role the church has in participating with God in calling forth redemption. Why should we do this? Because God has radical mercy on sinners, and God is able to grant them repentance and save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Salvation, reconciliation. Reconciliation. What brings this covering a multitude of sins? It is the love of God. It is the grace of God. It is the mercy of God. That's what we have to offer. We respond to those who are being led astray into sin with grace and mercy and truth and love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, how we respond to those who are being led astray is very important. We respond with love. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. So there is a wrong response to those who are being led astray. No mercy, they deserve it. Go, you know, just go. Right? Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So here's someone being led astray, and you just kick dirt at him, spit at him, just go to hell. Hatred stirs up strife. Okay. So if you're not dealing with your own sin, right? But is that what Jesus did for you, to you? Is that what Jesus did for you? So we shouldn't do that to others who are being led astray, should we? No. No. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. So here's a little different context here, but he who covers a transgression, meaning, you know, we don't want to just magnify the transgression and make it all about sin. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he repeats a matter separates friends. And there's your gossip and slander. And when things happen like this, it's just a breeding ground for gossip and slander. It's always been that way. Nothing new under the sun. But that's not wisdom. Wisdom moves towards, love moves towards, with a goal of turning the sinner, because God has radical mercy. And that radical mercy is to save the sinner and to cover a multitude of sins. How does a multitude of sins get covered? Why, that's the reconciling work of the gospel. That is the work of the gospel. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive together in Christ, where Christ comes and he takes and he reconciles us, our dead works, through the cross, and he dies on the cross, and he rises again from the dead. This is the story of the gospel. This is what Christ does. He reconciles all things in his blood. And by his grace, he covers a multitude of sins. That's what love does. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's why you should go, because of Jesus Christ's radical mercy. And you say, that's not fair. I know, it's mercy. Jesus pays the penalty for our sin so that you and I can be forgiven. That's the gospel. I know in my life, the gospel has reconciled me many times over. Many times over, many sinful situations, the gospel has reconciled me. God saves sinners. David Polson, in his book Recovering from Child Abuse, little booklet, it's on the back there on the table. He says this, and this is a hard one, right? Christian author David Polson tells the story of Lisa. She had been sexually molested by her father. She became convinced that she needed to go back and try to rebuild a relationship with her father. She was now 30, even though she did not trust him. So she called him and said, "I don't trust you. You've never acknowledged what you did or that it was even wrong. But in my heart, I have forgiven you, and I would like to rebuild a relationship with you. So we're going to meet in a public place." They got coffee in a shop, and she laid out the ground rules. She said, "If there are any inappropriate words or actions, I will leave. But I do want you to know that I love you." So she set appropriate boundaries. She started a low-key love offensive. Every month or so, she would do something to reach out to him, either drop him a card or call him. And then, every 3 or 4 months, they got together, but always in a public place. And he obeyed the rules. He didn't admit the abuse. He still tried to deny it and cover it up. But she kept on being very candid about her past with him, and she continued to share her faith in Christ with him. Right there, speaking the truth in love with wisdom. "She wrote me," David Paulson says, "about 5 years after we had interacted, and she said her dad had come down with cancer and had died. But in God's wonderful providence, about a month before he died, he confessed everything that he did to her. Sought her forgiveness and gave his life to Christ." So, at the end of that story, there was redemption. She didn't do the easy thing. She could have just written her father out of her life. But neither was she naive in thinking that you can go back and pretend that everything is just going to be fine. The two wrong approaches to these to conflict. She built careful structures that were full of grace. They protected him from doing evil and her from being the recipient of evil. And in that particular situation, God used her love as a human vehicle that brought salvation to a very evil man. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God has radical mercy. So go and know that as you seek them, God will actually use you to turn a sinner from the error of his ways and save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Will you get involved and go? Will you come back? If you're one of those wandering from the truth, this is my appeal to you. Will you come back? Know that God has forgiveness for you. That God has a plan for you. God has forgiveness and grace and mercy, but you have to humble yourself. You have to believe the truth. You have to confess your sin. But what do you have to lose? Your pride. You have to lose your pride. You have to lose your pride. But in losing your pride, which isn't all that, actually, you gain Christ. You gain forgiveness. You gain reconciliation. You gain eternal life. Come back. Come back. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for these powerful two verses that ends the book of James. Oh God, may you do the work in our hearts to turn us back from the error of our ways, to humble ourselves, to seek your face, and to engage in the gospel ministry that you've given us all to do. Oh God, I thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond now in faith as we pray to the Lord together.
Lord, I just want to thank you for this sermon, for all these sermons in the book of James, and let these sermons wash us. My God, as Paul says somewhere else, let us be washed with the water of the word. Let these be touching to us, and let us not just move on, but let these words move in us, my God. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to be good ministers of Christ. Lord, this world is full of many of those stories that Jason shared and so many people that need a good word. They're hurting, Lord. And I think about those charges that Job lodges against his friends can be said many of us, my God. Isn't that sad? Miserable counselors, useless physicians. Lord, we have the truth. We have 66 books. And yet we act, my God, like we're so afraid to tell someone about Christ or counsel someone. Lord, I can think about all the times that I've asked for counseling and I've got nothing in return. I've got stared in the face. And so Lord, just help us not be afraid to be good ministers. Put our hearts with your love and your Holy Spirit and to be ready, my God, to give an answer for what we believe and let Christ rule in our hearts. Oh, Lord, we need this now more than ever in these last days. Those that are not afraid to stand up for the name of Christ and speak the truth in love, but also in firmness, my God. We have to call out sin as that wonderful Christian lady did to her father. He confronted her and said, what you did was evil. It was sin. But you have to call into repentance and to desire their salvation. Lord, only in the gospel can you find that. The most darkest things being reconciled. Right. Only in the Bible, only Christianity can you find that mercy, Lord. And let us want that. Even though our flesh may say, no, don't forgive. Let them go to hell. No, let us not do that, Lord. Let us see our own sin and that our own sin deserves hell. But let us desire to see them come to Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd bring all these sermons together in our hearts. And let us be changed and move on and go on and be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us and the hope that we look forward to when all this evil, my God, will be put away forever, all the sickness and all the death. It will be forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, this is a sober word. I pray that we would be cut to the heart by the fear of the Lord. And I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will go before us on both sides. For those that have hardened their heart in stubbornness and wandered from the truth, I pray for a holy misery to come upon them of the power of your gift of repentance, your gift of conviction, that they would not be at ease in their sin, that they would be stirred up to fear you, to consider your goodness and your severity, that they would fear you and even seek out help themselves or be open to receive it when those come. And on the other side, I pray that your Holy Spirit would let us humble ourselves under your mighty hand to be compassionate, to see those that are wandering from the truth. And Lord, that you would give us that wisdom that we need, that we would be able to say what needs to be said in the way that it needs to be said. And Lord, I just pray that your grace would abound, that those that are wandering from the truth would come back, that we would not be a hard people who pretends it's not around us and harden our heart, but Lord, that we'd be willing to go, but in great humility, knowing that we have been saved a debt we could never, ever pay, that you have been merciful to us. I pray that humility and compassion and mercy would be what we are clothed in as we seek to obey what you would have us do. And I do pray with all my heart that those that are hardening their heart against you, that have wandered from the truth, I pray, oh God, by the power of your Spirit, you good shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek the one that is lost, I pray that they would come back. In Jesus' name.